due to a little juggling in schedule, my fault, it's my turn to preach today. For those of you that are visiting with us, I've been working through the Epistle of 1 Peter for the last, I don't know, must be closing on 2 years. It's taken us a while, but then that's only because I only get to preach every third week. Maybe you're thankful for that. At any rate, we are going to continue in 1 Peter this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you care to turn with me, we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon it. Our gracious God, we thank you once again for your word, that you have given it to us to study, to learn from, that we might understand you and our position in Christ better. We pray that you would grant us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and the will to be doers of your word, that you may be honored and glorified by our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you looked at the bulletin, you'll see that I entitled this sermon, Persevering Pilgrims. And as I was contemplating it, I kind of added a dash on the end of that, and that'll be clarified as we go through these verses, and that is purified priests. The good thing about going through a book, as we have been doing, is that you have to deal with the text that you come to. The difficult thing with going through a book is you have to deal with the text that you come to. This is not an easy topic. But as Christians, as Christ ones, Jesus leads us down a pathway of suffering. That's what Peter has been telling us again and again in his letter. And if this is the first sermon you've heard from this series, then go back and read the letter. He has been calling us to suffer the way that Jesus suffered, to arm ourselves with the same insight that Jesus had. He calls us to embrace a pilgrim lifestyle so that we can persevere when persecution comes. And here, again, Peter is talking about suffering. And so we maybe wonder to ourselves, do we really need another sermon on suffering? Well, I submit to you, inasmuch as this is God's word, and Peter put it there, and the Holy Spirit inspired it, I'll say, I guess so. One of the reasons is, and it's a very good reason, we don't like to suffer. Who likes to suffer? If you raise your hand, we're going to have a long talk later. It's natural not to want to suffer. But we do live in a society that thrives on quick fixes, immediate satisfaction. You got a problem? Take a pill for whatever the problem is. The ache, the pain, the emotional stress. Take a pill. It'll fix it. And let's face it, in our culture right now and in our lifetimes, we don't know personally very much about real suffering. Not in the context that Peter is pointing us to. We aren't suffering, for instance, the way that brothers and sisters in Christ suffer in other countries, as Tim pointed out from our bulletin insert, and as we pray for them. There are people that pay severe prices for just saying, I believe in Jesus. Do we know that in our lives? I don't think so. So it may be easy for us to forget about suffering, and that it is a part of our calling as a life in Christ. Sometimes people even talk about Jesus as if he were the key to success in North America. And sometimes we see some ministries using celebrities and sports heroes and successful people, and don't get me wrong, they need to believe in Christ. But sometimes we look for big personalities to sell Christianity. It's as if we're saying, things just go better with Jesus. Remember the old pop ad? Things go better with Coke. Well, we want to add, things go better with Jesus. Life will be grand, beautiful. And it's not to say that that's not part of life. But there's another aspect that we need to remind ourselves of. Peter says that if we walk in Jesus' footsteps, then we are called upon. And if we are living our lives in that way, there's a very good possibility in our lifetime that we will have to suffer. If we follow Jesus somewhere along the way, we're going to face some kind of abuse for claiming our faith. We're not going to always fit nicely into this world. We may be alienated in some ways. We may be ostracized in some ways. We may be insulted. So we need to learn from God how to respond, how to react, how to endure when suffering for the sake of Christ comes. So Peter encourages us to persevere under persecution because we share, firstly, in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and because we share, secondly, in the security of God's commitment. Peter encourages us to persevere under persecution. First of all, because we share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Peter's readers used to feel right at home in their culture. But then things changed. They were following Christ now. They were living by God's will. And stuff started to happen in their lives. So it's not uncommon to have the thought of, but where is God's blessing now? Why were they facing such hostility if they were doing the right things? And Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering. After all, isn't that how they treated Jesus? And Jesus warned his disciples when he was teaching and training them, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Know this. If we are being persecuted for following Jesus, it shouldn't come to us as something strange is happening in our lives. That's what Peter's telling us. It's our calling. It's something that we ought to expect. It's something that we ought to be ready for. It's something that we ought to... Are you ready for this? Rejoice in. What? That's what Peter says in verse 13. Rejoice. Why? Not because we enjoy suffering. Not because we're a bunch of masochists. Rather, it is to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. As persevering pilgrims, our suffering, in one sense, is proof. Proof that we belong to Jesus. Proof that we are following Him. Proof that we are on the right track. We are so connected to Christ that we share in the same suffering that He experienced. And in some ways, the more severe that suffering in the context of Christ, understand, the more severe that suffering, the stronger the bond with Christ. I think all you need to do is hear a testimony of a brother and sister who has truly suffered for Christ in a different part of the world and understand their commitment and their willingness to say, I believe in spite of all of this. When we come to the Lord's table as we do as a congregation weekly, part of what we're doing is getting strengthened to suffer. We're remembering Christ's sufferings and His death, and we're praying for the strength to take up our cross cheerfully, to deny ourselves, to follow in His footsteps. We are eating in order to be fed by Christ, nourished by His suffering, so that we are strong enough to suffer with Him and to suffer in joy. Yes, God commands us to be joyful when we suffer for Christ. Well, here's the thing. He rewards that joy. Rejoice, Peter says. Why? That when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. There is a joy ahead of us that far outweighs any other joy in this world. It's a joy that outweighs all the pain, all the suffering that we could possibly face in our lifetimes. And that's why we need to start rejoicing in this lifetime. During our trials, during persecutions. Because as we rejoice now, so we will be overjoyed when Christ returns. But let's face it. Let's not kid ourselves. It is hard to live with delayed gratification. We don't like to wait. We live in an environment that has fast food and microwave ovens. And our mentalities match that. We buy now and worry about paying later. And unfortunately, many people treat relationships in the same way. We are being seduced, brothers and sisters. We need to be aware of that. By the culture around us, yes, but if we allow them to, we are also being seduced by our own lustful desires. We need to be aware of it. We are being lured into wanting instant satisfaction and gratification. But at what price? If we want to be able to endure persecution with joy, then we've got to be able to postpone gratification. We've got to be able to wait. We've got to set our hearts on the joy that Christ promises, and we've got to learn to want that joy so much that we start rejoicing now. We need to be willing to put aside some little pleasures now, because we are then living for bigger pleasures later, if I can word it that way. That's part of what denying self is all about. Living for the bigger pleasures later. Christ promises us the biggest pleasure of all. He promises us overwhelming joy when He returns to receive us. And He promises that joy to everyone who longs for the reward and lives for that reward and rejoices in the hope of that reward here and now. Yes, the world can attack and attempt to rob us of joy, of the joy of Christ. But if we are living according to what Peter is saying and what Christ calls us to, then that would only increase our joy in Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? Let me remind you of a few words that He mentioned in Matthew. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And you know, Peter learned that lesson from Jesus. And we've discussed Peter's trials, his downfalls. Remind yourself of those. And we read another portion of Peter's life from Acts. The disciples were imprisoned and beaten, but in the end they rejoiced. Why? Because God counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Christ. And this same Peter now turns and he says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, then you are blessed. Did you get that? Blessed. There is something happening here, and we don't have time to explore it all, but we need to explore this. We need to understand the scriptural definition of what God's blessing on our lives is. It's not just a bigger bank account and a nicer car. I'm not saying that God doesn't bless us in those ways, but understand what He's saying here. If you're being persecuted, if you're suffering for Christ, then you're blessed. Do we have the nerve to ask God to bless us as our brothers in Kazakhstan are being blessed today? But Peter says you're being blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you when this is happening in your life. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was baptized? The Spirit came down like a dove and rested on Him. The Spirit led Jesus down the path of suffering that ended in the cross. But by the Spirit, God raised Jesus to life again and gave Him glory. And Peter's telling us, this same Spirit rests on you. That should be one of those times when you contemplate that and really let it sink in, that you get that tingling feeling going up and down your spine. The Spirit of God rests on you. We may not feel glorious all the time. We may even feel like outcasts. And that childhood saying is not true. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me. Words hurt. Insults hurt. And if you've ever been the brunt of those, you can begin to think of the depth that those things can hurt in some people's lives. And sometimes that kind of pressure, which perhaps in our case is more likely to be the kind of pressure we receive, sometimes that kind of pressure is just as hard to take as an outright physical attack. Someone constantly undermining, someone constantly trying to beat you down. But Peter says that we share in God's glory because God's Spirit is resting on us. It doesn't matter if we don't feel glorious at that point. We need to know this so that when it happens, we can confess the truth of the gospel that God's glory is resting on us, is coming to us. And He's not just coming. And He's not going. He's resting. He's staying. He's sticking with us, strengthening us so that we will be able to endure. So, our suffering, when that happens, doesn't mean that God is absent. Rather, it is probably a sign that God is present. The triune God never leaves us alone when trouble comes. When we're insulted because of the name of Christ, then we can know that the Spirit is guarding us and He's making us share in the glory of God. That's what Peter is telling us. But that's only true if we are truly suffering as Christians, as Christ ones. In verse 15, Peter writes, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer." Not a complete list, but you get the right idea from it. If we commit a crime and then suffer for it, we are not suffering for Christ's sake, okay? If you are justly paying the price for something that you have done, don't count that as suffering for Christ. That's not what it's about. But as tough as you think that is, actually the next part is even tougher. Because Peter goes on and he adds this, "Or as a busybody in other people's matters." Ooh, does that sting? If we suffer because we can't mind our own business, if we suffer because we are constantly trying to tell other people how to run their lives, and don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about encouraging one another in the Lord or pointing someone to Christ. I'm talking about just nitpicking away because somebody doesn't do something exactly the same as I do it. If we are busybodies, if we are meddlers, and if we suffer because of that, if we're stirring things up in people's lives and suffer as a consequence, then we are not bringing honor to Christ. We don't have the joy of fellowship with Him. We are not suffering for His sake, Peter is saying. But when we do suffer as Christians, then He also wants us to know that we have no need to be ashamed. It's interesting that Peter uses the title Christian here. That word Christian started out as a nickname. And some scholars think that it was probably a term of contempt. Christian is a follower of Christ. That's what the word means. We need to clarify that in our day and age, because Christian, as a word, is greatly misunderstood and misused. In some contexts, Christian is anyone that comes from a certain country. Well, if that country happens to be the kingdom of God, then you're right. Other than that, it's not tied to a country. Being a Christian wasn't illegal back in Peter's day. But it was considered suspicious and even shameful to be called a Christian. So Peter says, don't be ashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed of living a different lifestyle because we belong to Jesus Christ. To suffer because we declare that we follow Jesus doesn't bring shame. Rather, if we understand who we are in Christ and we believe the Word of God, it is an honor. It's an honor to wear Christ's name. It's an honor to have close fellowship with Him. Fellowship that's close enough that unbelievers use His name to make fun of us. That's an honor. We should rejoice and glorify God, because in one sense, the opposite of shame is praise. If you think about that for a moment, you'll get it. Either I'm shaming someone, or I'm building them up. Being ashamed of Jesus makes us cowards, but praising God makes us brave, because He strengthens us and gives us courage. So let's praise God and endure, because He gives us the privilege of being identified publicly, visibly, and sometimes even painfully with Jesus Christ our Lord. So Peter encourages us to persevere under persecution because we share in the sufferings of Christ, but he does so also because we share in the security of God's commitment. If we are going to endure suffering now, we've got to understand what time it is. And it's not Miller time. It's time for judgment. A brief pointing back. In verse 5, Peter said that Jesus was ready to judge the living and the dead. In verse 7, he said that the end of all things is near, and now he says, it's time for judgment to begin. Where? At the house of God. The season for the divine judgment has arrived. In fact, it arrived when Jesus ascended into heaven, and God's house is the first in line for cleaning. And that's something that we read over and over again in the Old Testament. And I asked Tim to read from Malachi, because it's one of those portions that reminds us. God judges impartially, and He's not going to spare His own house if they need judgment. God's judgment is going to start with the holy city, if you will, the holy temple. And we find that language in a number of places. Ezekiel, we didn't read from there today. But God sends His servant to slaughter the wicked in Israel, and He says, begin at my sanctuary. And they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. And we heard from Malachi the same kind of language. When the Lord comes to His temple, He's going to be like a refiner's fire. He's going to clean up His priests. He's going to refine them like gold and silver. And then He'll let them bring offerings that He will accept. Does this ring any bells? We've had a couple of conversations about that too. Peter tells us that we are priests. congregation, we are the priests that Malachi is talking about. That's what Peter called us back in chapter 2. A holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, what? Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And now Peter says that God's judgment is going to start with his house. We are the temple of God now. We are the place where God lives. And his judgment starts with us. And that might sound strange. And it might sound scary. It might sound strange because if you think about it, didn't God condemn Christ so that we might be acquitted? Well, yes, but in this context, Peter isn't talking here about that type of condemnation. He's talking about, rather, evaluation, testing, and refining through trial. And that's the word that Peter uses in verse 12. He calls it a fiery trial, a painful trial. So God comes to his people as a refining fire. And he doesn't leave anyone untouched. He sends trials into our lives. Did you get that? He sends trials into our lives. Not a coincidence. Trials don't just happen. God sends them. And then God uses those trials to purify us, to make us hate sin more, to make us cling to Him and to trust to Him, to find our strength in Him. And yes, God sometimes even uses trials to drive out hypocrites from the church, those who won't stay and stand the persecution that comes. And God takes the fire of persecution and the suffering and the hostility in the world, and He heats up our faith in this melting pot that we live in. And He uses it to burn away all the dross and all the corruption, all that isn't pure gold in our lives. And He shows the world. He shows the world by our perseverance, by our joy in suffering, by our persistent hope in Him. God shows the world that our faith is the real thing. And yes, this can be a painful process. But in the end, God will have pure priests that are able to offer sacrifices before Him. And He calls us to make our lives living sacrifices. He will have us, His house, His people, His temple, His holy nation. Go back and read Peter. He uses all of those. The church of Jesus Christ, He will have us be clean. The lightning of God's judgment strikes the Christian church first, Peter tells us. But if that judgment starts with God's people, where will it end? Well, he goes on to write, "The end of all things is near." We are tasting the beginning of the end already. In the midst of the persecutions and the sufferings of our lives. But what about the people that are outside of the church? What about the people who don't believe, who don't obey, who don't pursue Christ, but instead persecute His church? We are suffering, but they seem to be doing oh so fine. Their lives sometimes seem to be so good, so easy, so blessed. Sort of, if we understand what we mean by that in that context. that we could be tempted to join them. But Malachi says, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming, will set them on fire. And the Lord promises through Malachi that everyone who reveres His name, and that includes us, those who are not ashamed of the name of Jesus, everyone who reveres God's name will leap for joy and will trample the wicked like ashes under their feet. But in the meantime, we need to live our lives so that God can use us to testify to them the truth of the gospel. One day, the fire of God's judgment is going to spread outside the temple. Right now, it is refining and disciplining God's people, purifying. But when it spreads outside, it's going to burn and destroy. And Peter says, if God's judgment begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then he quotes from the Proverbs. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? It is hard for the righteous to be saved. We need to work at our Christianity. We need to understand that Christ worked hard, harder than we ever can at our salvation. The road to salvation is rough in places. It's rocky in places. There are enemies along the way that bring oppression and persecution, opposition. But if our path at times is so difficult, if our trials are so fiery and so painful, what's going to happen to those who don't obey the gospel? I was recently talking to a friend about difficult times that we go through in our lives, and thinking of those who either are tempted to turn their back on God or who haven't called on God to start with. And when I think about it, some days I feel like you can barely make it through the trial with God's strength. I got to feel something for the guy who's trying to do it on his own. I need to be concerned for his soul, because he's trying to do that without Jesus. And there's a lot of hurt going on around us. So this isn't just about God refining us so we can say, yeah, good, we get the spit in the other guy's eye. It's so that we can be purified priests to minister to the world around us. Their lives may be going well at times, or appear to be. And as great a temptation at times as it may be to join them, if we really think about what's going to happen to them when the fire of God's judgment reaches them, that should excite something in us to do something about it. What's going to happen to the hypocrites who stick around when things are going smoothly but leave God's house when trials come? Well, if we look at the passage, Peter's not trying to solve all the problems here. In fact, he leaves the question hanging. Peter wants us to think about it, to wrap our minds around it. He wants us to figure it out for ourselves. The fire of God's judgment is burning already, burning in the church, burning to purify us and prove that our faith is real. And yes, that fire can and does hurt. But congregation, it's far better to be inside God's house than to be outside of it. It's better to suffer now according to God's will with the help of God's Spirit, blessed by God, than to be burned up forever. It's better to have the security of belonging to God than the temporary comfort of belonging to this big old world. And if that's the case, then how do we respond to suffering? Our own suffering and the suffering in the world around us. How do we react when it comes upon us? Do we let their attacks make us bitter? Make us bitter and sour? Do we respond in like kind? Well, we're not just going to stand here and take it. I can give it back as good as I get it. But that's not what we're being called to. Peter hands us the antidote to revenge, and it's the key to our endurance. Verse 19. Those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Do we belong to a faithful Creator? If I was in a Southern Baptist church, somebody would be saying, Amen.
Amen.
Do we belong to a faithful Creator? Then we are called, even when someone is attacking us, to do good. For Christ's sake. Because at one point in our lives, we were God's enemies also. And someone needed to love us. And God, yes, first loved us, so that He could save us, so that He could call us to use us as His priests in a world that needs to be purified, to make sacrifices so that they too can come. Peter is telling us, place yourself in God's hand. Cry out to Him in prayer. Hand Him the reins of your life, if you will. He's the Creator of heaven and earth, and He's the best preserver of life that you will ever find. Commit yourself to Him and trust your life to His care and keep doing good as a purified priest who is safe and blessed in God's house. So yes, at times the Christian life isn't easy. We have glorious times. And this doesn't deny those. We had a marvelous time yesterday celebrating marriage. But I'll tell you what, we need to be praying for Nathan and Zion. Because as happy as we are for them, we need to know that part of the reality is they're going to need strength in the Lord to get through the tough times, as we all do. Following Jesus isn't the key to fame or to fortune. It can and will bring suffering, and that suffering hurts. But Peter calls us to endure with joy. And we are to be so closely linked to Jesus Christ that we can say that for the joy. Know this, we are so closely linked to Christ that we are called by His name whenever we are called Christian. Our suffering is a chance to commit ourselves to God, to glorify Him by trusting our life to Him, and by staying in His house and enduring His refining fire. And that fire will consume God's enemies one day, yes. But we will offer sacrifices that will be pleasing to Him forever. I want to close with more words from Matthew 5 as Jesus spoke them. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen.